Okay. What'd you turn to, go to, click on, press on 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 8. The title of this series, this is the last part. This is the sixth part in this series called Are You Ready? All right, this is for the podcast. And again, it's getting us ready for what God's preparing us for, what's coming in this world, this earth, this country. And it's also getting us ready for our purpose and what we have to do in this time. Verse 8, Peter says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." People read this and think God can't tell time. That's not the point, okay? Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack," or in the Greek it means to be slow or delaying "his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering and patient toward us," as the human race, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I said last week we're in the last minutes of the last days. And what I want you to understand is that nearly 2,000 years ago, after Jesus was murdered, crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, after that began the last days. The last days of the earth before his return. The last days of the earth to do what God's given us to do. The last days to reach the people around us. The last days of the supernatural in action. The last days in this respect. And then, you know, and I'm going to tell you, on this is, please understand, this is my opinion. The last 100 years, give or take, went down to the last hours. And now we're in the last minutes, what I call the last minutes of the last days. Now, what do you base that on, Pastor Mike? Well, I've shared a lot of it, and I'm going to share a little bit more today as we kind of wrap up. But according to the Word, and all the prophetic in the Word, according to the Scripture, that denotes this time, this is a time clock, in a sense, but don't look at it the way that we measure time. Amen. When I say last minutes of the last days, I don't mean let's go to the mountaintop, sell everything, you know, and all that nonsense. That was never God's intention for last days, for anybody. But this time period that we have left before the return of Jesus Christ, this prophetic calendar of events is real. And if you study, I'm not talking about theory, I'm talking about facts, I'm talking about what the Word says, and it takes a lot of time and a lot of study. But if you study this out, you will begin to see that this is not one of those times that, yeah, I can forget it. You know, I can go on about my life because we got a whale of a long time yet. No, that's not what this means. This means now is the time for the Church of Jesus Christ to get ready for the return of Jesus, but also to get ready again to go through this time until his return. This is it. How long do we have? I can't tell you how many people ask me, how long do we have? Don't ask me that. All right? That's not my call. if with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years, God's timing is perfect. But there are events still to take place. There are, in reality, things that are coming, good and bad. And then one day, the Lord will split the skies. Now, I believe that's when the rapture will take place. But do we have a whole long time? I don't believe so. I believe we're there. When I say there, could be 6 months, could be 10 years. But I believe we're there. I'm not going to tell you how old I am. But I keep thinking I'm going to see this in my lifetime. I can't tell you it's a thus saith the Lord. But I keep thinking that I'm going to see this in my lifetime. It really is a be ready time. Amen? Okay. So what I want to do, I want to take the last 5 weeks. I'm going to sum them up, what we've covered, as a wrap up for what we do today. And I'm going to finish up this series with kind of the culmination of everything for us as born again believers. And as I walk this through, this is really the main points, not everything, but the main points of what I've covered in the last 5 weeks, so that my hope, my heart, is that people who have not heard this or heard this series will listen to it, will hear it at some point before the Lord's return, and it will help or change their lives. So here's the summation. I'm going to give the scripture addresses and then the bullet point behind it. Okay, I've got 12 parts, 12 points to this. Here we go. By the way, the title of this last message on this series is called From Wake Up Call to Last Call. Point number one, where we started. Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 35, Jesus said, you can see summer coming when you look at the fig tree and you can see the buds coming out. You can watch, you can see that it's coming. You know summer's near. He says, watch and pay attention. He's speaking about the last of the last days. Not the generalization, but the last of the last. He said, when you see and hear of wars and rumors of wars, there's diseases everywhere and earthquakes in various places. He said the end is very near. And again, Jesus, who also was prophetic, was following the timeline of the Word. Point number two, we covered 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. In the last days, perilous, dangerous, fierce, savage times will come. And it's not only to the other parts of the world where ISIS has been, or where in Nigeria there's tremendous amount of troubles from Islam against believers. Lots of persecution toward believers in Europe, in China, in Russia, it's coming back, and more throughout the world. And it's happening in this country today. Now, dangerous, fierce, and savage times will come. This is ethnic groups against ethnic groups, people against people, and people against believers, against those who profess to be disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the Antichrist spirit that has influence over the whole world, according to 1 John. This is real. Point number three. Matthew 13, verses 36 through 43. The understanding of how we got to this point. We never thought this could happen in our country. Nobody did. None of us. We're kind of oblivious to it can happen in other countries, but it can't happen here. Because we're Christians. Well, it has. It has happened here. How did we get to this point? Jesus used the illustration of the tares and the wheat, how the enemy has planted really evil among the good, and over the last 100 years, particularly progressive thinking, progressive teaching began in the seminaries and in the Christian colleges, like Yale and Princeton and Harvard, and began producing a progressive type thinking. When I say progressive, I mean the type of thinking that works in the church that says the church has to line up with the culture. Culture's changed, church has got to change. Culture's changed, biblical teaching has to change. It has to be modified to line up with what's happening in the country. That's progressive teaching. That has removed, in a lot of ways, with the help of the ACLU, a lot of any reference to our Creator God, to Jesus Christ, from our country. And been in conflict with the Word of God and the stand of believers or very overtly for a long time. You know, I've been looking up to see about progressive churches in the United States. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is a growth and has been of what we would call progressive churches. And they call themselves progressive in our country that absolutely adhere to most everything opposite of what we know to be biblically or scripturally true. They are progressive. They are all about the culture. Salvation isn't really a part of what the doctrine is, progressive doctrine. Salvation is more everybody's going to heaven because everybody's included. How did we get here? Progressiveness in the last 100 years. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, Jesus spoke the parable about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, who were waiting for the bridegroom to come. Waiting for, this is an allegory saying, I'm waiting for Jesus and his return. I'm really looking forward to it. I put everything into getting ready and getting prepared for his return. The church is to be like the wise virgins waiting for the bridegroom, where we look ahead, not live for the present, but we continually look ahead and prepare ourselves mentally, emotionally, physically, financially for this particular time to go through, and spiritually for his coming. Point 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul asked the question, and he says, examine yourselves, believers, as to whether you are in the faith. When you look at you and you look deep inside of you, and only any of us personally can do this, when we examine ourselves at this particular time of life, are we really in the faith? When I say in the faith, and what Paul means by this is, do we really, truly believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Do we really, truly want our lives surrendered to Him? Do we really, truly believe that we're going to live and continue to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, not in name, but in action. Is Jesus Christ our Lord? Or is something else our Lord we share him with? That's really what this is about. Because being in the faith not only is the true test of a disciple at this point from now on, but it's going to be crucial for the direction that we go personally and corporately as a church. Number 6, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, said, "The mystery of lawlessness." Now in the Greek, this means the secrets of evil. "The mystery of lawlessness is at work." And to deny that is really to deny the word. It is at work. It is authored by this Antichrist spirit who is raising up someone to be the false, overall false Messiah for the world, the Antichrist man. This mystery of lawlessness or the secrets of evil are at work. And what comes with it is a strong delusion that embraces, desires the evil, the world standards, the changes in culture, the anti-God, anti-Christ aspect. What goes against the word and goes against Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In this strong delusion that people want, they will choose it over the truth. They will want the delusion versus the truth of who he is. And God will not stand in their way. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14 says, "In the last days, false Christs and false prophets will arise." I want you to think about false Christs and false prophets because we think they're all coming out of the church and they're not. There are false saviors all over the place who say, "I've got the answer. It's climate change. I've got the answer. It's vaccinations. I got the answer. We got to get the whole world under population control. I've got the answer. I've got the money backing me up." That's just one example. And false prophets who spew and spew and spew all kinds of how we should be, how we should think, how we should act according to whatever the current culture is or the current dictates of social media are. Those are false prophets. They will arise. Number 8, Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. "We are to submit to governing authorities." Government was put in place by the Lord. Immoral government is not. There is a point where we have government and it has civil law. And the intent of the law is for the people. It is for justice. It is for really regulating righteousness among people in a secular way. But when government becomes immoral or enacts immoral laws, then we have to make a moral choice as disciples of Jesus Christ to not obey an immoral law. We must make a moral choice. We don't kill babies. That's a moral law. Homosexuality, scripturally, is not open for marriage. That's a moral law. It's in our bylaws. I will not perform a same-sex marriage. There's civil laws that make it okay. And there are more coming. Our laws are going to continue to change. You will be required to make a moral choice more and more as more immoral laws come to this country. And I'm telling you that when you make a moral choice, there will be a cost. There's a price to pay. This is a part of the last days. 1 John, number 9, point 9. 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He said, John says, that the world hears those that are of the world. But those who know God hear us. They hear the word of God and they hear the truth. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The world hears the world. The world dominates with decisions and with direction and with, or tries to. We hear the word and we hear the truth of the word. And that is how we are led and how we move. And the difference is, we really recognize as the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It is imperative that we get the word engrafted into our hearts. We can preach this and teach this and teach this and preach this over and over again, but it is up to you to get this word, the word of God, in you, because you're going to need it. 2 Thessalonians, point 10, chapter 2, verse 3 says, a great falling away will come to those who do not know the word. These are people who believe that they're absolutely followers of Jesus Christ, but do not know the word. And they're open for deception and they will fall away. They will actually leave and reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't be surprised if they're antagonistic toward you. Point 11. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 36, making God's priorities our own in our lives and living them out. As God gives us priorities, His priorities, through the Word and by the Holy Spirit leading us, He's saying, this is my priority for you. Will you fit your priorities into mine? With this comes blessing and abundance in all kinds of ways. But it's God's priorities that He wants us to keep. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, point number 12, and the last summary of this. In making God's priorities our priorities in our life and living them out in our life, this is what builds eternally. What Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, gold, silver, and precious stones. The wood, hay, and the stubble are the things that get burned away at the very last. But the gold, silver, and precious stones are those things that we have done in Jesus Christ, keeping God's priorities and making them our own. Now the word lays out the priorities for us. Can we live them out or will we? That's our decision. Go to Matthew chapter 25, our last jumping off point for this message. Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to start with verse 31. I'm going to read this through quickly. It is imperative that we know these things. Don't be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. You don't want to be ignorant. Nobody does. Verse 31. Jesus sums this up. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set up the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's a kingdom prepared for us. God designed, God prepared for us. Jesus goes on and He says, For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Please understand, when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to those who are spiritually alive, who have made to the best of their ability God's priorities their own, who have connected and kept the connection of their heart with him, who have made his word their truth, who have done what they've asked, what he's asked them to do. That's who he's speaking to. And then he will say, verse 41, to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they will answer and say, when did we not do all this? When did we see you like this? When did this all happen? I'm going to jump down. Verse 45, he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. That's real. And the righteous, he's making a very clear delineation. The righteous into eternal life. Now, what Jesus is speaking about, and I don't have time to detail this out, are two judgments. One is the judgment seat of Christ, which Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He's speaking about those who are spiritually alive in Jesus Christ, who have been born again, recreated, new identity, put all their confidence in him for their whole salvation. Then all those things that we do in him, and this is where I go back to making his priorities our own, all those things that we have done in him, that we've built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, are our eternal reward. Those things that we're really building for eternity in heaven, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, that's what gets judged for us. That's where the rewards take place. And at the same time, there is another judgment. 2 Peter 2 verse 9 speaks about the judgment for those who did not want or receive the love of the truth in Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus, we just read about, a judgment of torment and penalty forever. This is how the Lord sums up in through all of what we've been going through the last 6 weeks in this preparation for going through this time and preparing for his return. There is an eternal purpose for all of us. It's up to each one of us individually how we live this out. The Lord intends the best and the most for all of us. But it is always going to be our choice. Paul says, I'm going to read this to you in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, our brother Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Paul continues to press on. Man, haven't you gone far enough, given up enough, done enough? Haven't you reached enough people? Haven't you gone out and evangelized? Haven't you healed the sick and raised the dead? Haven't you done? I mean, come on. Take a break, Paul. He says, "I press on." Relax, man. You got it covered now, right? He says, "I press on for that which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren and sistren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind," every regret, every mistake, everything that held me back, every lie that I believed, everything that I may or may not have done, everything that I thought was okay and was and thought was okay and wasn't, everything. I purposefully forget, like daily, continually, those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is a continual reaching. It's nonstop. It's always, he's consumed with reaching forward to this upward call of Jesus Christ. This is Paul saying our eyes need to be on eternity. You can't not think about this. It doesn't really get taught or preached a lot of times in our churches today. I haven't done it hardly at all in 10 years. My bad. It's not like you do a steady diet of this. But it is important that our eyeballs that reach our heart are on eternity. The time that we have is short. This is it. We're facing the end. God has chosen us, selected us for this time. Oh my gosh. You know how huge this is? And the important part, the role that we play for His kingdom now. Pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. No matter what comes, keep your eyes on the prize. It's going to be good for a while. And it's going to get hard again. Keep your eyes on the prize. So what are we to do? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. In the last chapter of Luke, goes on, and in all through the epistles, this is what we're supposed to do. Preach the gospel of God's grace and love and mercy, of what salvation really is. Not some religious form of works and our own efforts, but what Jesus Christ did, what He paid for across the board for us. In every way, in all these promises that are yes and amen in Him, we're to preach this to people. And I don't mean standing on a street corner necessarily, unless God's told you to do it. I mean in how we live and how we speak to people and going to the store and how we, if we get into a fender bender and how we, you ever thought about speaking to somebody if you get in a fender bender with them about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Or walking down the street, or if you're out on a, Rosie and I walk regularly, if you're out on a walk outside and you run into somebody, or somebody comes to your door, I don't mean necessarily a Jehovah's Witness, how about Amazon? And the list goes on. There's countless numbers of people that we can share Jesus Christ with without pummeling them, without beating them over the head with the Bible, but giving them, planting some seed of the truth and the reality of God's love and care and what the gospel really is. This gospel of our salvation. And then another part of how to do this is heal the sick. You do it. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Don't get freaked out about that. They're real. But they're powerless. Amen. When they face you, their knees knock together. You have to know this. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Preach the gospel. The biggest thing is getting people born again. Helping them to come to know Jesus Christ. And don't leave it there, but disciple them. Now, when I just say disciple them, I'm talking about, this is maybe an easier way to swallow this, but mentoring somebody in how to be a disciple. It's taking some time with them to talk with them and instruct them, whatever you do know, in how to be a disciple. How do you follow Jesus in your own way? And then direct them to a church. If it's not this church, direct them someplace. We're going to continue to equip you to be disciples of Jesus Christ. To go deep as you can take in this knowledge and understanding of the Word and the reality of the Word. We're going to continue to do this. This is my heart. This is the vision that God gave me from the very beginning, is to make this church an equipping training center. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's what we're going to continue to do, unless I get arrested or taken away out of here or die and go home to heaven. And then somebody will carry on for me. But we're going to continue to do this and offer this to you so that you can be the heads and not the tails, so that you can live above and not beneath, so that you can be successful and more than conquerors, and you can see it and you can inspire and influence other people and want to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Man, people want what we have. But many times they don't know it because we're quiet. We don't say anything. We don't do anything. We don't go out and minister to somebody that's sick or pray for somebody that has a need. I missed something. Saturday I had to go to an auto parts store, and I walked in, and there was a guy, one of the managers was there, and he had a great big kidney belt on, a back brace. And I said, "How's your back?" And he said, "Oh man, it's killing me." And he was a Muslim. I said, "Oh Lord, give me a chance. Give me an opportunity to talk with him." I didn't have a chance. There was people coming in, and there was all kinds of disruption, and the other managers came out. And I was like, "Oh, I just ached inside." I don't want to miss an opportunity. I'm looking for them. This is what we're to do, is look for those opportunities to share Jesus Christ, to share the gospel. Man, we're armed and dangerous to the enemy, to sickness and disease, to every devil in hell, because all that stuff is already defeated. Once we understand the message of God's grace to us, look out. But it's time to stand up and forgive my French, but kick butt. It's our time. It's time to do it. Who's with me? Stand up. Here's my challenge today, because this is the wrap-up of this series. If your heart, your eyes are on eternity, your heart's locked in with Jesus, last week we made a commitment. If you want to press toward the goal of the upward call of Jesus Christ, and you're not willing to back down, if you want to make the moral choice, the more immoral our laws continue to get. If you want to make a stand, if you want to start living in some more boldness, if you want to get equipped in a deeper way in the understanding of the Word, so that you can use the tools God has given us to take the gospel out among family or friends or neighbors or the Amazon delivery people or whomever, then come stand right up here on my left. If this is what you want, come up here. I really want you to mean this. Don't do it if you don't mean it. If it's pie in the sky, don't do it. Spread out here, just kind of spread out here. Lonnie, I'm going to ask you to pray with them with me. Come on, right along here. Well, I guess we're going to spread out all the way. Now, for everybody else in here, don't feel pressured like you got to come up, because you don't have to. When we do these things, what we're saying is, I'm making a public stand for my life, for my future, for God's purposes for me, through me. That's what I'm doing. I'm making a public commitment of my word and the intent of my heart. That's what I'm doing. This is what I want to do. Okay, now, if you don't know Jesus, or if it's a question in your mind, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody. There's no other way. Progressiveness will not save you. Progressiveness will not give you God's grace. Progressiveness is a lie from the pit of hell. I'm the only way. Mixing Buddhism and Islam together with some form of the word is not the way. I'm the only way. And it is the word of God. If you're not born again or you have any doubt, would you raise your hand? Anything in your heart? Any question? Okay. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this. You can't live this way. You can't proclaim this message, not effectively. You can't heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils or preach the gospel without the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Anybody want the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Good. Where's the prayer team? Miss Pat? Gail? James? Would you go with that young man over there and instruct him? You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit today and begin to see the power of God take effect in your life like you have never seen before. Thank you for raising your hand. All right. Lonnie, where are you? There you are. Would you close your eyes with me, please? I'm going to pray. And Lonnie and I are going to, all we're going to do is we're going to touch you. Because of lack of time, and we've got to wrap up the service. We're going to touch you. If Lonnie, if you have a word for somebody, please share it. This is a commitment now. This is not only the last part of the series, this is a commitment to walk towards eternity the way that we've spoken about. Okay? This is a life changer. This is it. Please understand, this is it. God will honor what you do today. Father, in Jesus' name, today, say it with me, today.
Today.
Lord, again, with all my heart,
all my mind,
I purpose to live for your priorities for my life and make mine fit yours. Here we go, Lord.
Lead me.
Tell me when.
How.
What.
And who.
To speak to.
To
pray for.
To heal.
To cast out devils.
To raise the dead.
And preach the gospel.
From this moment on,
bring them into my life,
put them before my eyes,
or send me to them.
This is my commitment to you today.
I give my word
from this moment on.
I'm going to do what you ask.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.